And if Christian ministry is our fundamental identity, then what is the purpose? The purpose will be fame, Christian fame. We'll want to be the next Chuck Swindoll or the next Martin Lloyd-Jones, whoever your hero is. And of course, the effect could be that, as it were, in the temple, we lose sight of God. And if we lose God in the temple, where are we going to find Him?
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. The study is called The Voice of One Crying in the Wilderness. This will be part two of a study we began yesterday in our Life to the Full series. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Josh, our opening clip pointing to a need to honestly and prayerfully do an identity inventory so that even ministry identities aren't allowed to trip us up.
How important that is. So often we read these days of ministry leaders or pastors or elders or missionaries who seem to trip up or fall over in one way or another. And so often it comes down to an identity issue that then leads to various practices or habits that are perhaps less than ideal, that lead to ones that are definitely less than ideal. And so we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Am I doing it for God and His glory, or am I using the gospel as a stalking horse to my own fame? And God says that He will honor Himself for my glory, the prophet Isaiah puts it, as God speaks through him. He does it. He will not allow His fame to go to anyone else. And so we who serve in the church, Bible study group leaders, deacons, elders, we need to do so with the headlights all focused on Jesus.
No better place to base that inventory than in God's Word. This is part two. We'll do a quick review of yesterday's session and then move forward for today. John chapter 1, The Voice of One Crying in the Wilderness. Here's Josh.
There are a lot of battles going on in our culture today. I'm sure you are aware of this. We live in a time of culture war. And at the heart of many of those battles is identity. Who are you? To which tribe do you belong? What is your racial background? What is your socioeconomic group? We have this constant identity politics in our culture. And at the back of that is a self-esteem movement that really began in the 1970s that fueled a sense that many of us still wrestle with, whereby we have been told over and over again that we're special and that we will amount to something significant. And then we become disappointed when perhaps life does not turn out as we were told that it would, that you can do whatever you want if you just put in enough effort. Now, what is fascinating about this passage, what is striking about John the Baptist, is that it was not about him. Over and over again in these few verses, John the Baptist points people away from him to someone else. In this passage, there are two sets of questions. First, who are you? From verses 19 to 23. Second, why are you baptizing? Verses 24 to 28. The first question is, of course, an identity question. Who are you? The second question is a purpose question. Why are you doing what you do? So first, who are you? Verses 19 to 23. As you look down there, I wonder whether you notice there's a great irony in this first paragraph that underlines the identity question. So we have from Jerusalem, that is the center of religious power at the time, they had sent priests and Levites, verse 19, who had come from the Pharisees, verse 24. So in other words, some committee or board or group of religious leaders had sent to John a visitation or inspection of official clerics to find out who on earth he thought he was. And I say there's a deep irony here, Because if you look back to verse 6, John himself has been sent by God. So there you have the official authority from Jerusalem sending a visitation to John to figure out who on earth he thinks he is, and John himself has been sent by God. The human religious power is sending representatives to inspect the work of a man who was sent by no other than God himself. You see, my friends, central at the heart of a Christian's identity is that he or she belongs to God. What freedom there is in this. What peace, what joy, what life. God loves us in Christ. Not because of our brokenness, not because he doesn't want to transform us into tokens of his glory and be saints. Because he is love, and that is the kind of person he is, and so even our brokenness communicates Jesus. Who are you? Your identity is one who belongs to God and communicates Jesus. Second, why are you? Verses 24 to 28. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? In other words, it's not about you, John, then why are you baptizing? What it is saying, that a great new stage of God's redemption plan is beginning. There are many competing identities in the world today. For some people, sports is their fundamental identity. If sports are your fundamental identity, then your purpose will be athletic achievement. What will be the effect of that? The effect of that, well, as I suppose we all know, 0.001% of people involved in sports actually make it to the Olympics. And for the rest of us, like me, we'll wish that perhaps we played rugby slightly less when we were younger. And the result? If our identity is sports and our purpose is athletic achievement, well, there's a game on Sunday at Skip Church. We become identified by sports rather than by Jesus. We become identified by whether you got the basket in the whatever it's called thing, you know, basketball, that thing. For many people, their identity is their body, body image. It's for women, this struggle, often also these days for men. Men are meant to have, you know, and I can see you, and not many of you do. Well, not, I, you know what I mean. I was amused to discover that in Australia, there's actually a little movement, a competition, for who is the Australian man with the best dad bod. If your identity is your body image, what will you purpose? Well, then you will spend all your time at the gym. You will work out incessantly. You'll go to the best spa. I've never been, I promise you. What will be the effect of that? Insecurity. You will never look like those Hollywood stars. They spend their whole life doing that. You'll be insecure. Am I good enough? Am I really loved enough? Do I look right? Money is a huge identity thing for many people. If money is your identity, your purpose will be wealth accumulation. And what will be the effect of that? The effect of that will be, well, there's always someone with more. There's always Bill Gates. And the result? Well, we don't need to read what Jesus said very much in the Bible to come across the rich man and Lazarus and the danger of making money your identity. Now, having mentioned that, we need to balance it. It is the love of money, not money itself. Money is a tool. Ever since the Wall Street crash of 2008, a Marxist ideology of total egalitarianism has entered the West. One only need read George Orwell's Animal Farm to know where that is headed. As long as some people work harder than others, some are born with more ability than others, some are given more circumstantial opportunity than others, some save when others spend, some invest shrewdly when others invest foolishly, as long as all those things are true, some will be richer than others. If, say, you could make a complete level, everything totally equal, like the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia attempted, or the French Revolution, you take it back to year zero, what would be the result? The result would be that within a few years, you would have exactly the same disparity. For as long as humanity is this side of glory, such differences will continue to exist. And you'll have a lot of bloodshed along the way, by the way. No, the solution is not communism. It is generosity. The wealthy must give until it hurts, or at least until they are giving up some legitimate pleasure. As Jesus says, to he who much is given, much is required. And when the wealthy give in that way, they will be freed from the trap of money and find life, and life to the full. Well, it's easy for those of us in ministry to talk about that. For in our circles, Christian ministry, we're probably not primarily thinking about money as the driving motivation or identity. But Christian ministry itself can be a fundamental identity. And if Christian ministry is our fundamental identity, then what is the purpose? The purpose will be fame. Christian fame will want to be the next Chuck Swindoll or the next Martin Lloyd-Jones, whoever your hero is. And of course, the effect could be that, as it were, in the temple, we lose sight of God. And if we lose God in the temple, where are we going to find him? I've been reading a lot of these books that have come out recently about burnout in Christian ministry. And as I've been looking at them, I've been asking myself this question. Are people in the profession of Christian ministry actually working harder now than they did 50 years ago? And I think the answer is no. Instead, we have drunk too deeply as this idea of celebrity. And when we're not in that camp, whatever that camp may be of the celebrity, we burn the midnight oil until we burn out.
We'll continue our exploration of identity in just a moment. Just wanted to let you know that if you're just joining us, welcome. You are listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're early in this study, but there are other studies available. There is devotional material, there are books and other resources for you at our website, godcenteredlife.org. Meantime, though, back into this study, John chapter 1. Here's Josh.
Children can be an identity. If your children are your identity, then having successful children will be your purpose. Or what will be the effect? The effect will be whenever a child messes up, you'll feel so embarrassed that you'll feel like shouting and screaming because your identity is that child. And even if all your children are wonderfully perfect and look beautiful and get all the right grades and go to all the right schools and get the right jobs, you know what? They're going to leave. And then who are you? Career can be a huge identity. If career is your identity, being the top dog, having the C-suite or the best C-suite in town, is the purpose, the goal. That's all very well, but when that merry-go-round stops, when all that stops, and you leave the office, who are you? Instead, if Jesus is your identity, your purpose is to make Jesus known, and the effect is life to the full. A man or woman with this identity is no longer just a man or woman. They are a John the Baptist. Their wilderness even embodies a voice declaring Christ. They strip down from the layers of success. They take off the identity of big man about campus. They remove the identity of most beautiful person in the city. They eschew the identity of Mr. Funny, ever ready with a one-liner. They are, as it were, content with horsehair and locusts and honey. You know, if you stand on the other side of a brick wall, you cannot see the sunlight. Too many of us, I think, are a bit like that. We're a brick wall. We're like the moon going across the sun, an eclipse that blocks out the light. But to have this identity is to be a window, plain and clear and clean and pure as possible, with no barrier to revealing the beauty of the Son of Righteousness, Jesus himself. You become then as strong as the King of all kings, for that is the one that everyone focuses on. You become as famous as the famous one, for that is the one everyone focuses on. You become as glorious as the Lord of glory, for his light is shining through you. All because you lose yourself in him, that you might find yourself in him. And like John the Baptist, even in the wilderness, you're a voice crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. This is the one. You're saying, I'm nothing special, actually. But let me tell you about someone who is. And it's so freeing. So freeing. No longer are you defined by your DNA, your genetics. No longer are you merely what other people think about you. No longer are you living life, going through the motions without purpose, without clarity as to who you are. You have a mission. You have an identity. Your mission statement, your purpose statement is this. I exist to point people to the greatest person in the world, to show people the greatest story in the world, to explain the greatest life in the world, to lead people to be a part of the greatest movement, not only in this world, but that will last forever. I exist to point people to Jesus. And that is not meaning that my life doesn't mean so much. It is now full. It is now abundant. I'm losing myself that I might gain. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And the illustration the Bible uses for this identity and purpose is right here in the text in front of us, John the Baptist. Baptism, dying to self, rising to new life. John the Baptist wearing clothes that are nothing very special in the desert that's not the center of religious power, pointing people to someone else. Martin Luther King put it like this. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as a Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Greatness does not consist in the abundance of our possessions or the attainments of success. Greatness, according to the model of John the Baptist, consists in our proximity to Jesus Christ. Who are you? Your identity is one who belongs to God and communicates Jesus. Why are you? You exist to point people to Jesus. Now you have only one other question to answer. Will you live this way? There was a thief in Boston. And it was late at night. He had a gun. He was ready to rob the next passerby on the street. A man came out of his office and started to walk towards his car and slowly head down, didn't notice this person standing in the shadows. And as he was walking along the street, the thief, the robber, jumped out in front of him, pulled out his gun and said, "Give me your money, give me your wallet." The man reached inside to his pocket and began to pull out his wallet to do so. But as he did that, his clerical collar was revealed. He was a priest. He was wearing a dog collar, a clerical collar. He was a priest. As he pulled out his wallet, that was shown. So the thief, the robber from Boston, noticed this and said, oh no, Father, you're a priest. I don't rob priests. You can keep going. Well, obviously the priest was rather grateful, you know, this turn of events, and said, well, thank you, my son, and put his wallet back in. Actually, I don't have really any money to give you anyway, but in my pocket, I do have a very good chocolate bar. Could I give you that as a token of gratitude? To which the thief said, oh no, Father, I've given up chocolate for Lent. And isn't that what we are all a bit like? Thief, Christian. But if this morning you would believe that Christ is the one who offers you life, not money, not success, not fame, Christ, you will enter into fullness of life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist. Thank you for his humility. Thank you that he did not attempt to draw people to himself, but point people to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might learn from the example of John the Baptist to not be fixated on how many followers we have, but on how many followers you have. To not draw attention to ourselves, but to point people's attention to you. We pray, Lord, that we might learn that that way of living is actually life to the full. Help us to carry that lesson into our consideration of where we spend our time, where we offer our services, what we do with our money, what career choices we make, how much time we spend with our family, and what is going on in our mind deep down when we think of who we are and what we are meant to do. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would shore up within us that our identity is yours and our purpose is yours as well. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Of course, of that lesson there, Josh, I like the analogy of being either a brick wall or a window. Brick walls don't pass sunlight, windows do. So a couple sessions ago, we were looking for abundant joy. Can we say that this analogy points out that it's not our responsibility to create the joy, but just allow it to pass through?
Yes, to allow God and his grace, his mercy, his joy to be communicated through us to others. Think of the Apostle Paul. He talked about us being jars of clay and the treasure is within. We're merely a jar of clay. We're just transparent glass. And the truth of God is to be communicated through us, not for us not to try to grab the attention. It's so tricky, particularly when you're a public leader, when to some extent your job is to grab the attention. Huh. You know, you say, behold, listen. But then behind that needs to come, behold Jesus, listen to God. We need to do that with our own lives, our family, and in every area of ministry, whether we're paid to do it or we do it as a volunteer.
Excellent. Pursuing God, working to not get in the way of the Spirit so that joy, a part of the Spirit's evidence in our life, is evident in our lives and our words. Thanks for that challenge, Josh. Appreciate that. We'd love to hear from you. Our contact page on our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Set up to make that easy. Where are you listening? How are you listening? We have an app. Perhaps you're listening through your favorite podcast app. Maybe you're listening to broadcast. If so, where is that station at? Maybe you're joining us via the webpage from somewhere in the world. All of these things are so encouraging to get the details and learning how this program is expanding and blessing. GodCenteredLife.org is that website. We'd love to hear from you. Next time we get together, we've got a history pivot.
Up until this time, the scriptures have been saying there will come a day when he will arrive. Now, John the Baptist says, he's here. It is the pivotal moment in all human history.
We'll continue our look at John chapter 1 when we get together next time. Devotional resources collected for you at GodCenteredLife.org. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.